No, thank you very much indeed. Have an opportunity to do a talk. It's going to be on Gideon, so Judges 6 is where that story starts. But just by sort of way of an introduction, I just wanted to share a little bit of the journey over the last year that the Lord's taken me on. And it started with a CD I think Neville gave to the guys in his cell. And it was a CD in which an Anglican vicar was interviewing Bill Johnson. And I heard some absolutely amazing stories on that CD about him walking into a bicycle repair shop. And this man was crippled with arthritis. And Bill Johnson said, "Can I pray for you?" And he prayed for him and he got completely and utterly and totally healed. And his next words were, "We were both shocked." And, you know, he got healed. But what really amazed me was it wasn't just Bill Johnson who was doing that. It was that everybody in his church was doing that too. And he told some wonderful stories, one of them about a man going into a supermarket to get some donuts and saw a woman with a hearing aid. And he asked her if he could pray for her. And she got completely healed at the checkout. So he said to the checkout lady, "This is God." She said, "This is God." And so he said, "God's in the place." He said, "Can I use your tannoy?" And he used the tannoy, said, "God's in the place. He just healed a woman who was deaf. I'm having a word of knowledge that there's somebody who needs a new hip. Somebody's got carpal tunnel syndrome. Get yourself down to checkout number 35. And at this point, a whole crowd came. This woman wheeled through everybody on her wheelchair and said, "I'm the new hip." And she got amazingly healed. And a piano teacher who wasn't able to, you know, do his job anymore because of carpal tunnel syndrome got prayed for and healed. And it just opened up my eyes because he was saying radical things like, "The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is in you and it wants out. It wants out." And that sort of like absolutely stunned me and started to make me really excited that rather than just having a sort of ordinary life, God wants to move through me and move through us, ordinary people. I don't know the name of the man who went into the supermarket to buy donuts, you know, because it's the people of God believing that Jesus is living in them and they're just called to destroy the enemy. So I, his works, and I heard the CD, and then Jim Herring said to me, "Oh, well, if you like that, I've got a whole load of stuff of Bill Johnson." So I downloaded all this stuff onto Sarah's MP3 player, which I've subsequently put in the washing machine by mistake and no longer works. But anyway, so I started listening to that and got very excited and learnt that God is good, devil is bad, healing is good, sickness is bad. And he says, do the math. What does God want to do? He wants to bring healing, and that the will of God is the same that is in heaven should be brought to earth. And we don't have to go around thinking, should this person be healed? No, the God is a God of love, and he wants to heal. And it's the will of God is as it is in heaven, so it should be in earth. So I was getting even more excited. So then I started reading some of his books. And one of the books, I think it's about renewing the supernatural mind or something. I can't quite remember the words. But it says, as you open the page, front page, it is unnatural for a Christian to not have an appetite for the impossible. And I thought, oh, absolutely amazed. And then if I read it at night time, it's just really bad news because I get so excited I cannot get to sleep thinking that this could be what God wants for me and wants for us. Bill Johnson keeps saying, a day without a miracle is boring. I mean, can you relate to that? I'm used to the boring, but, you know, it's really exciting that God is a God of the impossible and he wants to live in us and live through us and do the impossible through us. So, and even now I'm even more excited because Bill Johnson is coming to Maidenhead in November. And I just really want to encourage you, if you have not booked in to go, you must book in to go. It will be life-changing for us as a church, really life-changing. So what has that got to do with Gideon, you ask? Well, Gideon was a guy who had to do something that was utterly impossible. And because it was utterly impossible, he didn't think it was anything to do with him at all. He didn't have any idea who he was and what God could do through him. And so I think probably we could all relate to that. And my prayer is that God opens up our eyes a little bit to see who we really are, and that we're called to do the impossible because we have an amazing God who lives, actually lives in us, and he wants out. So Judges 6. I'm just going to read the first few verses. This is the problem. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count the men and their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. And when the Israelites cried to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them from before you and gave you their land. I said to you, 'I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose hand you live.' But you have not listened to me." So there's a huge problem for the Israelites. There is a serious enemy, the Midianites, and the Bible describes them like locusts. So you get, you know, that impression that there's hordes and hordes of hordes of them, and like locusts, they're stripping absolutely everything bare. So it's an absolutely terrible, terrible situation. And it looks like this enemy has got all the power and that it's an absolutely impossible situation. But the Bible makes it very, very clear that the reason why they're in the situation they're in, and it's because they've done evil and it's because they're worshipping other gods. And I think it's really important to note that Satan does not have power over us. The enemy doesn't have power over us unless there's a reason. And one of the clear reasons for the Israelites was sin and this worship of other gods. So for the Israelites then, the Midianites are the enemy, but we have an enemy. And just like the Israelites, they were told, you know, there's a brilliant bit in Deuteronomy where he says, you'll be blessed when you go out, you'll be blessed when you go in, you'll be blessed in the city, you'll be blessed in your home, you'll be blessed when you're lying down, your vines are going to do really well, everything's going to be really blessed, and that's the will of God for us. But if you sin, you open up an entry point for the enemy. And I think it's really important that because he says, right at the beginning, they did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He's saying they could see the problem, and that was the problem. But actually, you've got to see it spiritually and see how the enemy has got in. Because if something like that's happening, it's the devil attacking, and he's getting there in for a reason. So I wanted to look a little bit at how the enemy gets into our lives, because God's told us that he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. God's told us that we are called to be overcomers. God's told us that if God is for us, who can be against us? He's told us that our inheritance is that no weapon formed against us will prosper. That is who we are. So if we notice in our lives that we have a devourer, then we need to look at how's the enemy got in? How has the enemy got in? So I just wanted to think about that quickly for a little moment. And the obvious thing is sin. That's one of the ways that you will create an entry point for the enemy to get in and to start to devour your life. So if you're holding on to deliberate sin, keeping it unconfessed, harbouring unforgiveness or bitterness, it will open you up to the devourer. And it was really funny yesterday. I was watching Strictly Come Dancing, which I'm totally and utterly addicted to, and sadly watch It Takes Two every single night as well at 6:30 on BBC Two, so I'm utterly addicted to it. But I was watching that, and anyway, finished or whatever, and I was having a little sit and a think, and literally into my mind I sort of had this memory of Natasha and Sophie when they were absolutely teensy, and I don't know if you can imagine how utterly gorgeous they would be in little leotards trying to do dancing at this little club with little pigtails, and if it was Sophie all the hair would be coming out and it'd be a mess. And I just literally then had a little cry, and as I was thinking about it, I just had this memory of the snooty old dance teacher who'd been a bit snotty with Sophie. And in my mind, I was telling her what I really thought about her. And I just suddenly realised that actually I'd been harbouring that for years, absolutely years, that snooty woman, a bit nasty to my little girl. I mean, she probably wasn't that much, but if you do anything to Sarah and Sophie, I'm going to, you know, being a mother, you're really protective, aren't you? But it's, you know, that was a little one that I didn't really know. And God just suddenly spoke to me about it last night. And I just said, Lord, I really release forgiveness to that lady and ask your blessing on her. But, you know, we do know that we're harbouring stuff against people. We do know that we're holding on to unconfessed sin, unforgiveness. We do know because we don't want to forgive them and we don't want to feel the pain again and we don't think they deserve it. And I just really want to say you're really massively letting the enemy to rob, steal and destroy in your life. And if you want to start to defeat him, you need to deal with it. I think the other way is to see if there's a pattern going on in your life in some way. You can notice the devourer there. Maybe there's a string of weak marriages going down your family line or heart conditions or something like that. But if you notice there's an area where it just seems that whenever you try to make it work, it gets pulled away from you, you're getting devoured in that area, then I really encourage you to seek the Lord and bring that area under the Lordship of Christ. Because the amazing and wonderful thing is, when Jesus died on the cross, he broke every single curse over our lives. And it's utterly amazing that we do not have to live with stuff that people who don't know Jesus do. And Sarah went on an encounter weekend and she said, no offence, Mum, she said, but in my family there's loads of divorces and lots of that going down with the women, of that happening. And she said, Mum, I'm not having that in my life. And so she said, no offence, but I really prayed about that at the encounter. And I said, no offence taken. Let's really pray that for Sophie too. Let's not have any of that in our family. And it's amazing that you can say, in the name of Jesus, I'm breaking that over my family line. And that is not words, that is reality. And I know that Sarah and Sophie are not going to be under that. So that's an amazing thing. But if you can see a pattern of something coming down the family line where you're being devoured, then I'd really encourage you to come and get some prayer or come on an encounter weekend and get it dealt with, because the Lord can deal with it. And there's a promise of Joel. You know, the Bible talked about those Midianites being like locusts. And I think the enemy lies to us a lot of the time and says, it's too late, there's no point now. But there's an incredible promise in Joel where it says, I will repay you the years eaten by the locusts. So it is never, ever, ever too late to bring something to Jesus to get sorted out. And I've said this a while ago to when we had one of our brilliant start the year with prayer sessions, that any area where we do not have an excited anticipation of God's goodness is an area that is under the stronghold of a lie. And I think another way that the enemy gets in is when he tells us, you're never going to be any good at that. That's always going to be like this. This situation is never going to change. And we go, yeah, it's always going to be like this. It's never going to change. There's nothing I can do about it. We agree with him, and hopelessness and despair are the hallmarks of the enemy's lies. And once we agree with him, we let him into that area. So again, in the name of Jesus, we can tear up every agreement that's made with the enemy, and that absolutely destroys his power over our lives. So I just wanted to bring those things as things that I think are areas where we can let the devourer in. And we do not need to, because he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. But there was one other last little area that I wanted to just point out. And that's tithing, funnily enough, because it says in Malachi this, it says, bring all the tithes, the whole tenth of your income, into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and prove me now by it, says the Lord of hosts. So test me in this. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour you out a blessing, that there will not be room enough to receive it. And then it says, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine drop its fruit before the time in the field, says the Lord of hosts. So I really wanted just to flag that up, because actually you can have those situations where your microwave goes, your washing machine goes, your car doesn't work. You know, you feel like you're being utterly devoured in that particular area. And just check the old tithing, because that's an area where the enemy can get in if you're not tithing. But incredibly, you know, also expect the blessing of God, so much so that you will not know how to contain it all. So I don't just want, I've just been thinking, I don't want to just tithe so that I don't let the enemy in. I want to really tithe so I get to know that incredible, overwhelming blessing and pouring into my life of God that's there for me. So I encourage you about that. And so the people, they had a terrible time, and finally they do the right thing. They cry out to the Lord for help, and he sends them a prophet to explain what to do. And every single time you cry out to God, he will answer you. He will provide an answer, because he is love. So it is never, ever, ever too late, never a waste of time to turn to God, pray to him. He will always answer you. And he answers them with a prophet, but he also, funnily enough, answers them with Gideon as the solution. So I'm just going to read the next little bit. I think God always spends quite a short time telling you exactly what the problem is, and then he spends a really long time telling you what the solution is, because that's where he wants to operate. So the angel of the Lord came, verse 11, and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "But sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" "But Lord," Gideon asked, "how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." The Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together." So I had a bit of fun thinking about this, thinking, why did God choose Gideon? And the clue to why God chose Gideon is in verse 15, where it says, "How can I save Israel?" Gideon says. "My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." And the thing that actually qualified Gideon to be chosen by God, to be used by him, was his weakness, his lack of ability, his insecurity, his insignificance. Anybody relate to Gideon? Yay! So it got me very excited, and it reminded me of a passage in 1 Corinthians, which I'm just going to read, if I can find it with me trembling fingers. Here we are. But it's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. "But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Now, I was thinking about this, and I am absolutely, totally, and utterly rubbish at any sport whatsoever. And I definitely, you know, if ever anybody pictures rejection, they always choose that little moment, don't they? When, do you remember that vile thing where you sat on the, you know, hockey pitch or whatever, and Julie, Christine, choose your teams. And if you were me, you were never a friend of Julie or Christine. So you weren't going to get chosen for that reason. And you're absolutely rubbish at whatever the sport, whatever one it was, ever. So you knew you weren't going to get chosen for that. Because my throwing ability, I liken to, you know, when you go to the dentist and you get an injection in your mouth, if you're like me and ate too many sweets when you're little and you've had a filling, and then they do this sort of thing, you go all numb, and they say, yes, have a little bit of that, you know, pinky stuff, don't they? And say, and rinse round and spit. And you go to spit, but because your mouth is completely numb, it just goes, nuh, doesn't it? It goes, nuh. You know, and so you have to get, you quickly fumble tissue, you know, sort of thing. Well, that's how I throw. I do all that sort of, you know, effort, and it just goes, ugh. You know, so what my sort of skill at school, when we're playing rounders, of course, I cannot catch, I cannot throw. So I'd run really fast and hand it to the person, because I just, if I tried to throw, it just wouldn't go anywhere, you see. So, you know, I mean, when you're a kid, you're thinking, please choose me, please choose me, please don't let me be last. But I'd generally be near the end. But quite rightly so, quite frankly. But when you're a kid, you don't think quite rightly so, quite, you know, frankly. Who would choose you? You cannot catch, you cannot throw. You go into a little bit of a daydream as well at crucial moments, because you're so used to it, not everything happening somewhere away from you, that if it does come anywhere near you, you've gone for a little daydream and all know, and everybody's shouting and it's all a bit hysterical and you run in really fast to hand it over. When you found it and all this. And there's that moment of hope as well, isn't there? That's that, oh, it's coming. I could. You know, it's on again. Let myself down. But anyway, but I was thinking about, you know, this is probably slightly naughty, but, you know, if you've seen Heineken adverts, they always go, you know, if Heineken was having a football team, it would be like this, and you get all these fantastic footballers coming out, don't you? If Heineken was doing a pub quiz, and, you know, there's Stephen Fry, and there's all these kind of intellectual people there, and they're the fantastic best team. But I was thinking, if God was having a team, and if he was having a PE team, he'd say, Debs, can you throw? No, Lord, no. You sure you can't throw? No, Lord, I'm rubbish at throwing. Okay, Debs, can you catch? No, I can't catch at all. Have you caught anything ever? No, I've never caught anything. Can you run fast? No, not very good at running fast, God. Do you know the offside rule? Never understood it ever in my entire life. Doesn't matter how many times you explain it to me, no idea. I want you, you're the right girl for my team. And I'd get Debs Burnham. First would be called first to God's PE team, you see, because he chooses the weak things, the foolish things, because then the glory goes to him. And I think we look at ourselves and we're so aware, aren't we, of all the things we're doing wrong, and I'm not very good at this and I'm not very good at that, and in terms spiritually, so we think that that discounts us from being used by God, and the things that we're struggling with, the things that have gone on in our past. But that is exactly what qualifies us. It's exactly what qualifies us. So we have to switch the light on and say, oh, enemy, I believe that's you, sowing a bit of hopelessness, and start to see ourselves for who we really are. So I like that. I'd like to have an advert on the telly that, you know, this is God's team. This is God's, you know, pubs quiz. And it would be everybody who's absolutely rubbish at school and never paid any attention and doesn't know what happened in 1066. You'd be perfect, you see, in God's pub quiz team. So, you know, that is who we are. God chooses us because of our weakness. That's why he chooses us, so the glory goes to him. And he chooses us because he absolutely and utterly just loves us. And he just wants to include us in his purposes. What a wonderful thing. I was listening to the Bill Johnson tapes. incessantly. I've been listening to them because I want to get some faith and change the way I think up here. And there's one guy in his church that when he sees somebody ill in town, you know, sees somebody in a wheelchair, God, you love me so much. You've brought me into contact with this person. What a mindset that you can see somebody with a problem and just think, God, you love me so much. I'm getting another opportunity to be part of your kingdom and seeing the destruction of the enemy's work. Amazing. I am so not there, but I so want to be there. And I so want us to be there too. And I was thinking about Paul, actually. He had to learn this because there's this brilliant bit in Acts where he goes to Athens and he does this most fantastic, erudite, intellectual, superb argument to bring everybody's questions about Jesus completely to naught so that everybody would then say, oh, there's no way out of it. You've explained every one of my arguments. I'm going to become a Christian. And it says only a few people got saved. And when he gets to the next place, he realises, and it says that I realised I had to come in weakness with nothing but the power of the gospel. And I think, you know, it's amazing that God had to take away, you know, had to help him to not negate his mind, but to not use that strength, but to come into a weakness that allows the God's strength uppermost. And then, you know, miracles happened and revival happened. So he had to learn a big lesson. So Gideon doesn't know who he is. He doesn't know that he's the solution. He doesn't know that the fact that he is absolutely rubbish is what qualifies him to be the answer, to be the one that God's going to choose. And so, if you think about it, I don't know much about anything particularly, but I don't know much about wine presses and doing all this kind of threshing of wheat, but it's obvious that he was trying to just cope. He was trying to hide in this little wine press. It's not the best place to kind of sieve through all the wheat and get the important bits. It's a person who is only just coping. It's a person who doesn't see that there is anything he can do about the situation. It is somebody who is so overwhelmed by the situation, he can't reach out to anybody else. All he can do is try to manage just for his little family. And it's a person who's completely unaware that there is anything that God can do with the situation. And I think that's, he did not know that he was the solution. And I think this is a really, really key point about us. You know, we don't realise who we are. We do not realise who we are. And the Bible says we are seated in heavenly places. And that isn't words. It means that we are meant to see things with heaven's perspective. And we're meant to look at life from that point of view. And we need to live in the reality of that. And we need to really pray, God, open up my eyes to see things how you see them, to see myself how you see me. Because otherwise, I think we live our lives just thinking, I mean, I'm completely swamped trying to do this teaching, this new time in my life. And I'm living, breathing, sleeping, eating, lesson plans, terror, nerves, anxiety, panic, what am I going to do, spending hours on the computer. And you can get yourself completely logged into, I'm just a teacher, and I'm just about getting a meal on the table, and I'm just about getting the ironing done so that we've got clothes, and that is my life. But actually, that is not who I am. I'm a Christian who's a teacher. That's a very, very different thing. And while I'm sort of not realising who I am, that's all I'm expecting from life. I'm not expecting to make a difference at all. And I think the enemy likes to bog us down so that we just only just feel like we're scraping by. Life's so busy. I am overwhelmed. I'm just about managing to keep up with how Sophie is and how Jamie is. And thank goodness Sarah's all right because I haven't got enough energy to deal with her as well. You know, but that is actually not how we're called to live. And if we realise who we are, I think that's the secret. You know, the Lord says to Gideon, who is completely just scraping by, just managing, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. And I really don't think that the angel got out a big wand, went abracadabra, because that's not godly for a start off, Debs. But he didn't get a little wand and wave it over him, and suddenly, you know, mighty warrior, he suddenly became a mighty warrior. The angel said what he already was. It didn't change anything. It wasn't suddenly making him into something that he wasn't, you know, beforehand. The angel was telling him who he really was. Who he really was. And that is who we really are. We're mighty warriors of God. And I think we, you know, I was thinking about Jackie, actually, because she got told, didn't you, Jackie, that you were a secret weapon. And I think it actually changed your life hearing that. You know, and from that point, if you sort of know Jackie well, you know, she's very much in the background. And it's actually her comfort zone is to be sort of in the background and supporting Neville. But she heard those words, you know, I'm a secret weapon. And even though she'd probably much rather stay at home, have a glass of wine, huddle up in front of the telly, she thought, no, that is who I am. And she's lived her life from that point on as I am a secret weapon. And now she's leading meetings and running a cell and doing all sorts. But actually, the truth is she was always a secret weapon. Absolutely always from the moment she became a Christian. And the truth is that's what we are. We are all secret weapons. We are all armed and dangerous. I think that he also said to him, go in the strength you have. And I think one of the things that I'm quite scared to say this because I might have to live it, you know. But I'm sort of like waiting for something to happen. I'm sort of waiting to feel God and to feel like I am a woman of God. And, you know, that I'm going to walk along the street and people will fall. And as my shadow goes past, you know. And then when I know all that's happening, oh, I think God could use me now. Oh, I'll pray for someone. Do you know what I mean? But I think that's what the enemy does, is he deceives us into thinking, wait, keep waiting. Something will happen at some point. Then possibly you might get used. And I think actually the angel said to Gabriel, the angel said to Gideon, go in the strength you have. And I think God's saying to us, scarily, go in the strength you have. You already have me living inside you. You know, the same mighty power that raised Jesus from the dead is in you. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. You are the body of Christ. That must mean something, mustn't it, if we are the body of Christ. So I think we've got to live in that revelation. And what I'm crying out to God is, open up my eyes, God. At the moment, it's all theory a bit. Open up my eyes, God. Give me revelation that I might go out in that. Because it says in Hosea, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And it says in Proverbs, where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint. And I think that's like we just go round in circles and we just forget what we're here for and we just get by and we just manage. And we need to have vision. We need to have revelation. We need to live in the truth that we have power now. The Holy Spirit lives in us now. Gideon did not know who he was, and so he was doing absolutely nothing about anything. And, you know, we need to know who we are so that we start doing some amazing things. And, you know, our lives will never be the same. They'll be wonderful. They'll be so full of purpose. They'll be so exciting. Wouldn't it be amazing if the reality was that we all got up and said, cool, you know, a day without a miracle is boring. I would just hilarious. Wouldn't it be hilarious? Wouldn't it be wonderful? Be fantastic. So Gideon did not know he was called for the impossible. So he lived a selfish life. He was only just scraping by. He was caught up in his own concerns. He had no capacity left for anyone, anything else. And he wasn't just a mighty warrior. We get told a little bit later, he hacks down an idol and he gets called Jerubbaal, one who contends with Baal. And that's who we are. We are people who contend with the devil and put him under our feet. So, I just want to read, what do we do then? If you're feeling like me and a bit preoccupied with your own concerns and only just scraping by, what do we do? Well, I think the first thing to do before we can be overcomers for others is we have to overcome the enemy in our own lives, which is why I was talking at the beginning of some of the ways the enemy gets in. But Gideon gets told to do this. Where are we? Doo-dee-doo-dee-doo. Oh, yeah. That same night, this is verse 25 of chapter 6, the Lord said to him, take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old, tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on the top of this height, using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down. Offer the second bull as a burnt offering. So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. But because he was afraid of his family and the men of the town, he did it at night rather in the daytime. I just want to say that if we're going to overcome the enemy, we have to pull down our idols and we have to set up an altar to God. And I was thinking of that, of pulling down areas, coming to the Lord, surrendering our lives to him and saying, this area, I can tell, is not under your lordship, and I'm going to bring it under your lordship, and I'm going to bring it out into the open, because that's the best way to destroy the enemy for a start. Bring it out into the open, and I'm going to come to God, and I'm going to bring it under the lordship of Christ. And to me, sort of building an altar is a real sign that we've surrendered our lives to the Lord, surrendered our heart in that area to the Lord. And I do think it's, I feel like it's important to say that Gideon tried to do that at night time because he was afraid. And I think the Lord really has mercy on us, but I think to be a Christian, you cannot be secret Christian. I think we do have to be prepared to let our light shine. We've been singing that song today, haven't we? You know, shine your light and let the whole world see. And that is actually us singing to ourselves, telling ourselves we've got to shine our light and let the whole world see. And God's called us to do that. So I think, Gideon tried to do it at night time, but then, you know, it got exposed in the daytime because all the villagers saw. And I think there's no place for hiding, really, because we're meant to be a display of splendour for God. That's what we're called to be. So finally, I just wanted to, I don't know how long I've been, I don't know how I'm doing. But finally, it says to him, I wanted to make a point about, so did somebody else. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. So I talked about the fact that that is who we are, mighty warriors. Talked about the fact that God wants us to see ourselves from heaven's perspective, that we are mighty warriors. But the secret of the whole thing is the presence of God. The Lord is with you. That is the secret. The Lord is with you. That's what will make a difference. And I've just, a few verses from Psalm 27 have been on my mind the last few weeks. And I've really felt like the Lord has been drawing me back to what's the most important thing, which is seeking his presence. And that if I really, really want this, then I need to so seek his presence that I will be filled to the fullness of God, be filled with his Holy Spirit, and leak all over the place wherever I go. And it says, I nicked Sophie always reads the Amplified version, so I had a little sneaky peek at that. And it says this in Psalm 27, one thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek, inquire for, and insistently require, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord, in his presence, all the days of my life, to behold and gaze upon the beauty the sweet attractiveness and the delightful loveliness of the Lord, and to meditate, consider, and inquire in his temple. And verse 8 it says, you have said, seek my face, inquire for and require my presence as your vital need. My heart says to you, your face, your presence, Lord, will I seek, inquire for, and require of necessity, and on the authority of your word. And I've just felt the Lord really been drawing me back to spend some time with me, soak in my presence. Let me fill you with your holy, with my Holy Spirit. And I think that that is what we need to be doing. We need to be saying, God, I want more of you so that I can leak everywhere I go. So I just wanted to end with that. We're mighty warriors. That is who we are. Let's seek God. And so that is not words, but we live in the reality of it. And I wonder who's going to be the first person in our little motley crew that we are, who's going to not wait, but going to step out with what God's already given them, what we already have, and be the first to kind of give a testimony of a miracle, a way that God has used them to destroy the works of the enemy, to be Jerubbaal, because that's who we are. But I think the secret is the presence of God, and we just need to keep calling out to him again and again and again for more.
Debs, that was so good. We're looking forward to next week. Thank you. And there's loads of stuff for cell leaders to be picking up from that very practical and helpful talk today. And so I hope you're taking some notes, because I think there's some stuff there to work through and to try to appropriate more. Where's Rob? Rob, I'm just waffling. We'll wait for you. And a Rob and band, by the way. You know, it wasn't just literally Rob. But, that's brilliant. And I go to a gym occasionally, and I bumped into Brother Herring in this gym on one occasion. And he and I had seen this person with a crippled arm, and I felt sorry for him, and Jim offered to pray for him. And that's the way it is. And on more than one occasion, Jim has offered to pray for this guy, which I still continue to feel sorry for, not quite knowing how to approach this. But Jim just has that ability to come alongside and to expect to bring in the kingdom of God. And Jim, what's the word? It doesn't depress me. It encourages me. There's a word. It provokes me. It provokes me. That sort of attitude provokes me. And we were out for a meal the other night, and I was just thinking when Debs was saying, and this lady with a face that was sort of not moving down one side was the waitress, and I felt sorry for her. And I thought how easy it would have been just to have said, it was an empty restaurant almost, how easy it would have been just to have said, can I pray for you? And I missed that opportunity, and yet somehow we need to ask God to put these, not just to be aware of the opportunities, but to take these opportunities. So thank you, Debs, for provoking us and hopefully encouraging us.